guys, I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. Did you bring them? Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles to church. Every time you come to church, bring your Bibles, your phone, whip out your phone device. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 tonight, starting in verse 26, because that's what we do. We go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're getting ready to close out the Gospel of Matthew. It's been an excellent ride, and we're getting prepared to get through our next book coming up here pretty soon, but we're getting ready. We're going to be closing out Matthew here in the next couple weeks. Matthew chapter 26, a pretty big chapter, you guys. It's like 76 verses or 75 verses, and we're going to try to finish the rest of it tonight, but let's pray, and we're going to start in chapter 26, verse 26. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Wednesday night, just filling our bellies after a hard day's worth of work, Lord, and just a time to come in and rest and kind of to put everything aside that's gone on during the week and get built up in you, Lord, to go back out and to refresh us, Lord. Your word's refreshing. Worship is refreshing. Lord, fellowship's refreshing. It's just so good. And so, Lord, I just pray for a spirit of peace on us tonight. And you open up our eyes and our ears to hear what your word would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, I'm still learning how to ride my bike. And something interesting that I found with having a Harley, and you guys know this to be true, the fellas over here that got Harleys, people, look, they treat you different. You know that. They do. And it's just kind of interesting when people are walking down the street or when they're driving next to you and they're just like, man, that's a cool bike, or rev it. You know, we're going by kids, and it's pretty neat. We did this, like, we went to this bike show, and people were pulling off to the side of the road for us and everything, and it almost feels powerful in a way. It's kind of scary. So I was at the light the other day, and I was, you know, first guy at the red light, and there was a guy next to me. And he's looking at the bike and giving me the nods, and I'm just like, boom, boom. And then some kid is like, yeah, on the street corner. And I'm looking at the guy next to me. He's, you know, got a big old Trump hat, America. And, you know, he's like, yeah, boom. And when you hear my bike, man, it's thunder. It's big time. And, you know, just basically telling them all, you're welcome, right? You're welcome. And then the light turned green, and I popped the clutch. And I was like, and I've just felt devastated, you guys, because you can look good. You can do it. You can buy a cool bike, and you can buy the, you know, the quarter helmet and all that, and you can look good. But then, you know, the moment of truth comes. And, man, I was so embarrassed because I was so prideful. And I was, and it felt good, you know, until I popped that clutch, and then everybody found out I was a noob really quick. And I was thinking about pride, man. Pride is a gnarly thing, and I don't know if women deal with this as much as men do, but men definitely deal with pride, you guys. And when we're going into Matthew 26, verse 26, we're seeing, like, pride, like, crazy, especially with Peter. This is the last hours of Jesus' life. And he's about ready to be betrayed by Judas. And this is the moment where Jesus is in the garden, and the soldiers are coming, and there's going to be this conversation with Peter about this arrest. But in verse 26, it says, and as they were eating, this was the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him. He said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble. So Peter, Jesus tells all of the disciples that tonight is the night that you're going to stumble because of me. And Peter's response when he shows up is, out of all the guys, he's like, not me, not this guy. The problem is, Jesus, that you're surrounded with a bunch of flunkies, but I'm different than these guys, and they may be caused to stumble this night, but I'll never be that guy. And when we're looking at this, and it's important to remember this, that the pathway to sin, you guys, it is pride. That's where everything starts from. Sometimes when it comes to sin and, you know, giving over to temptation or falling into sin, we call it falling into sin, it kind of makes us feel better to say, well, I didn't see that coming, or I didn't expect to do that, or I didn't expect to go for this or do this or that. And it makes us feel better because it's like, man, I was just caught off guard about it. The problem with that is that it may make us feel better, but the reality of it is that Scripture says there's a progression to sin, and that progression is always going to be, it's always going to be pride. Sin starts somewhere is basically what I'm saying. And so when you play it back, the heart of the issue is actually going to be pride. And so what's going on here with Peter is there's a start, this is the start of a blow up. Things have been going relatively good, but it's about ready to get whacked out because now he's like, listen, I'll never deny you. I'm different. I'm special. But we're going to find out he's in for a big shock because in verse 34, so Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter said to him, and anytime you're arguing with Jesus, you're going to lose. And Jesus said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. And, the thing about Peter is that he's in for a big shock because up until this point, Peter's had some pretty bad days. He's had a lack of faith. He's had anger issues. He's opened his mouth a lot when he should have kept it shut because you guys know that Peter had a way of just always opening his mouth really fast. He was that guy, that just boom, whatever comes to his mind, it's out his mouth. And he had this issue. He had a lot of those types of issues. But the last thing that he had ever expect to do is to deny the Lord. And it would kind of be like if I was to say to you guys tonight, tomorrow you're going to have a conversation with somebody and you're just going to say, man, I can't stand Jesus. I hate Ark Bible Church. I can't stand anybody there. Don't get me mixed up with these Christians because I don't roll like that. I'm totally different. I'm different from these guys. If I was to say, man, you're going to have a conversation and that's how it's going to go tomorrow. I know for a fact Andrew would tell me that ain't going to happen. But the reality of it is that Peter had no idea that that was coming either. And it's interesting because, it sounds crazy, but it's definitely not impossible. And the pathway to destruction is always going to be pride. And one of the worst types of pride, you guys, is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is really gnarly. Peter's in a place where when you read that and you're like, these guys are going to fail you. They're going to deny you. They may deny you, but I'm never going to deny you. Basically what he's saying is like, listen, these guys just need to get their act together like I got my act together. And in churches, especially if we're not careful, we've been walking with the Lord a long time, we can look at people like that and say, man, if you would just read your Bible like I read my Bible, if you just go to church like I go to church, if you would just, hit Wednesday night like I hit Wednesday night. But the reality of it is there's a spiritual pride, there's a pride issue there, and that's what's happening with Peter. And our problem is, when I look at that, and I was praying about it today, I was thinking about how easy it is for me to look at people how I think they should be, instead of looking at how I actually am. And this is really different, because I really, the Lord was convicting me about this, because I can look at people and just say, man, this is how they should be. But I'm so deceived about myself, it's scary and it's kind of ugly that we really don't have a sober view of ourselves. Honestly, we don't. We really don't. We think we do. We think we know ourselves pretty good. But I'm going to tell you guys what, man, when you spend some time with the Lord and you start asking him to reveal some things about you, it's pretty ugly. And I found out that was my problem, is that I look at the way people should be without looking at how I am. And that's spiritual pride, and that's what Peter's dealing with. He's looking at everybody like how they should be, but he's not really seeing how they are. And spiritual pride's destructive, and what God's gonna do, and what the Lord's gonna do, is he's gonna pull that rug right out from Peter. He's gonna let him have it. He's gonna let him stand on it, just so he can yank it out, because Peter's about ready to get in for a rude awakening. What did Paul tell the church in Corinthians? You guys remember on Sunday, if any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he shall what? He should fall. He shall fall. And so, you know, this is where he's at in verse 36. So then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here with me. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this garden, we know that this is an olive garden, because that name, Gethsemane, means the press, like pressure, the press. And so they would take these olives, and what they would do is they would put these olives in a big bucket, and they would put this heavy block of wood on top of these olives with like a crank on top, and they would press, and they would grind and press and press and press. And then what would happen is that olive would break and then, you know, give the oil. And so when we're looking at this and we're seeing where Jesus is, this is pretty interesting, because when you look at the whole Bible, and that's what you want to do when we're looking at particular verses, you want to ask, is there a connection with this place, with another? And there absolutely is. And what's that mean? Well, when you go into Genesis and you see that the first man, Adam, was in a garden. And Adam sinned and he fell short. And then from there, we inherit the sin that we have in the world. And through his decision, sin entered in and death. Then you have the new man, Christ, in another garden. And it's through his pressing and it's through his sacrifice that now we have life. And just as that heavy wood would press that olive for that oil, that healing ointment, there's a picture there of the cross that's on Christ, that heavy block of wood on the Lord, pressing him. And there's a picture, because the Lord's trying to show us something, that all things are definitely made new. And it's a beautiful picture when we see it, that the Lord has made the wrong right through his sacrifice. It's a beautiful picture when you put the two together, you got Adam in one garden and Jesus in the next, and having that forgiveness, all of our past sins, all of our present sins, all of the sins you haven't even done yet that you're going to do. Because sometimes I always think about our sins are forgiven, past, but I never think about the ones that are still there ahead of us. And when the Lord said it's finished, it was like everything, it's all done. It's finished in him. It's completed in him. Not just what you've done or what you're doing, but what you haven't even done yet. And so Jesus, I say all that to say this. You know, when you're looking at what's going about to happen as this unfolds, is he understands our suffering. Betrayal, beatings, you know, that suffering. So when we're talking about, man, do we have a God that relates to our sufferings? Does he understand? Absolutely. He gets you. He gets your hurt. He gets the pain. He understands it all. And he does that, and he's done that so we can have fellowship with the God that understands us. You guys remember the scripture where it says, Emmanuel, God with us. I was talking to a Catholic brother this week, and he was talking about Mary and how they pray to Mary. And I was asking him, you know, why, and I don't understand it, because Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. But this guy is just, he says, well, you know, God is just so big and out there that we need like a mediator. We need like a go-to. I was like, that's interesting. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us because of that, right? He's like, yeah. And then he's like, I'm going to have to ask my Catholic buddies about that one. And then we got into co-redemptress. And he's like, you know, you're asking. So anyways, he went and Googled and all this stuff. But anyways, the point of it is that we've got a God that can relate to our sufferings, you guys. And so he did it that, you know, we would have salvation. This is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right, for by his wounds we are healed. And so, you know, Jesus, in the garden, it says that in verse 39, he went a little farther and he fell on his face praying, oh, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so Jesus is in that place and he's praying for this cup to pass. And it's not about, because, you know, when I remember when I first read that a long time ago, I thought, well, man, he doesn't want to go to the cross. I get that. It's brutal. It's gnarly. Suffocation, and it's degrading. They would literally hang you this high off of the ground so people could spit in your face as you're dying. It's pretty rough. And you were naked. And if you would start pushing up on your feet to get a breath, right, you'd prolong death. And you know what they would do? They would nail your man parts to the tree. It was bad. It was like, when you guys think of crucifixion, it was literally the worst form of death, I mean, anybody could come up with. And I thought, you know, it makes sense. If there's any other way, let this way be passed, because that's what I'd be praying. But he wasn't praying about the suffering. He was praying about the separation. And you guys need to get it, because it's a big part of what goes on at the cross. Because the suffering, he would have done it. We know that the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, which means the suffering wasn't a thing for Jesus. He's a man, man's man. It wasn't about the suffering. It was about the separation from God the Father. That was the problem. Because you've got perfect, unbroken fellowship with God the Father. And now, this entire sins of the world. Think about this for a second. When I think about this, this just blows my mind. When you think about what Christ endured, and taking the entire sins of the entire world, past, present, and what's going to be happening, that means every pedo, rapo, murderer, thief, adulterer, abuser, kidnapper, dope addict. It just goes on and on and on. He took that in him. In him, you understand? It was a vessel. The body's a vessel. This is how this works. The body is a vessel. That's it. It's a vessel. So when you look at it and you're like, well, I wonder how God feels about sin. If you would have been at the foot of the cross, you would have seen it. Because the thinking is, well, the Romans really did a number on him. It wasn't the Romans. That was the judgment of the Father being poured out on the sins of the world in Christ, the vessel. You get what I'm saying? He's a vessel, goes in him, the Father judges that, and that's what happened. And when we're looking at it and we're like, man, that's like, you know, it's not the suffering, it's the separation. And so Jesus is praying that if there'd be another way. And when we see that there was no other way, I want you to remember this. There is no Confucius for you. There's no Gandhi for you. There's no Krishna for you. There's no Oprah Winfrey for you. You know what I'm saying? There was no other way but Jesus. So he says, I'm just praying that if the cup can be passed, it's not the suffering, it's the separation with Jesus. And, you know, I think about when just taking the sins on of the world in him like he did. You know, when you guys watch a movie, and let's say there's sometimes I watch some violent stuff. You know, and not that I boast in it, but you know, I watch movies. You know, I'm a typical guy, and I just kind of want to know what's going on out there. And so I look around, you know, I see what's happening, and sometimes I'll watch a movie if it's got action and violence. And, you know, if it has some language, I'll endure it a little bit, maybe. But I got to tell you, after you watch that junk, you feel weird. You walk away, and you just feel like, I need to pray or something. I need to worship. I need to, like, go for a ride and just sing hymns and quote scripture, but I feel weird. Could you imagine taking the sins of the world in you? What that would feel like? Man, it was a rough day, and the Lord was praying that if there'd be any other way, but there was no other way, and there is no other way, because the Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. And you guys got to remember that Christianity is the only religion that's teaching that. Everything else is about what you got to do, right? Christianity is about what's been done. I love that. It's a good sell for me. Amen. I'll take that. And so in verse 40, it says, then when he came to his disciples, he found him sleeping, and he said to Peter, what, could you not stand watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Who gets that? Everybody. So Jesus tells his disciples that they should pray, and so they don't end up going into temptation. Did you know prayers for our protection? You know, when there's temptation and things going on, do you know prayer is something that you need to be pulling out big time? Peter, the one thing Peter needs to be doing is the last thing he does. What's he doing? He's crashed out. He's spent. Jesus is asking for an all-nighter. Do you remember the day that you remembered you were old, like you found out? Do you remember that? Do you remember the day? I'm being serious. I do. I remember the day I found out I was old. And Vicky and I, it was about 15 years ago. So, man, I'm getting long in the tooth, but I will tell you this. I remember the day I got old. The day we took the kids up to a youth conference in Salem, did an all-nighter. And we were all hyped up. Even me, I was hyped up on Mountain Dew with the kids and, you know, doing the kid thing because I was that guy. I was the, you know, late 30 guy trying to wear skinny jeans and chucks and keep up with the kids and drinking Mountain Dew all night. Well, I remember after we slept on the hard floor for about 30 minutes because we stayed up all night. I crashed out on the floor. A church gave us there was a building. And they're like, oh, you guys are broke and you can't afford a hotel room. Well, here, you can sleep on the floor in the church. So we took it. And I remember I got up and I looked at Vicky. And, man, she looked like she got hit by a truck. And she's just, like, walking around. I'm, like, I'm so sore. And all these kids, they hadn't even slept yet. And I'm like, oh, man, what happened? And I realized what happened was, is I was old. And I had just found out that day. And I was like, man, this is rough, babe. It's over now. It's over. It's like, we can't do this. And we did. We looked at each other and we said, we just can't do this stuff no more. And she was right. But I was thinking about Peter and how tired he is. And he's spent, man. But then temptation comes. Do you know when you get tempted the most is when you're tired? This boy, he's tired. And that's when the temptation comes. When you're tired of trying, when you're tired of keeping on going, you know, when you're tired of fighting, what happens is you get tired, and then temptation comes. And the Lord looks at Peter and he says, look, I know you're spent, but here's the thing. If you don't wake up and get to praying, you're gonna be overcome by this temptation. And prayer is for protection. And you're like, but Jason, what if I'm tempted, man? And, you know, I am praying for 5 minutes. But I'm still, keep praying. Well, what if I'm praying for 10 minutes? Make it 20. What, you tell me I got to pray all day? Yeah. There's persistence in prayer that God honors. And it's a working out of your faith is what it is. And I think we pray for 5 minutes. We're like, oh, he didn't answer. I'm going to go get high. Right? It's like, well, maybe, like, let's give it a couple more. You know what I'm saying? Let's not be so quick to quit is what I'm saying. And so he's like, pray that you don't fall into this temptation. And you're going to find out, you guys, that prayer is going to ruin your temptation. It's going to jack it all up. You just ain't going to have no fun in it. You ain't going to want to do it. It's just, he's going to ruin it. Praise God for it. And so Jesus, he tells them, pray. So in verse 42 and verse 49, we're going to end out with this. He says, in a second time, he went away and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. And he came and he found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the words. And then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us be going, for the betrayer is at hand. And then in verse 47, he says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. You know, it's interesting, different time in different cultures, but they would have the men would, you know, greet each other with a kiss. We don't do that here at Ark Bible. I'll fist bump you. I'll go in on a side hug probably. You know, a high five, but we don't we don't do the kiss thing here. You know, I was talking to it's kind of like that's off limits here. It's kind of like I was talking to Randall and I told him that I would give him a ride on my bike. You know, he's sitting in the back. And I said, but the deal is you're going to have to face backwards and ride that way. And that's kind of like, I mean, there's just some things, you know, men, I don't know, I guess if you broke down the side of the road, you'd give your brother a ride. But other than that, you know, you're not just saying, hey, let's go hang out. We're going to go ride on the bike. But what Judas does is he goes up and he gives Jesus a kiss. And really what he's doing is he isn't greeting Jesus, he's identifying him. And the reason why is because when you would have saw Jesus, you guys, he would have blended in with everybody. You know how when you go to like the farmer's market or a carnival and you're walking around and some dudes stick out and you're like, man, that dude, there's something about that homie. Like that guy's different. He's built different, this guy. Jesus didn't have that. You wouldn't have noticed him from anybody. He looked just like any other person. And so what Judas does is he comes up to Jesus and he gives him an identification by the kiss. And so let's close out right here. There's a progression. So it started with Peter's pride. We're going to see he ends up denying Jesus. Then he's sleeping when he should have been praying. He should have been alert. Okay? You're tempted. It's happening. Here's my cue. I'm going to pray. And then what are you going to do? I'm going to keep praying. But he's sleeping instead of praying. And then lastly, he's going to end up denying Jesus. And so what happens is in verse 50, but Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? I wouldn't have been calling Judas friend. But, you know, Jesus, he's our model for a reason. And then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. And he struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by the sword. And you know who that person was? We know. Matthew's being cool. He's not telling us who it is. But we know who it is because John ain't got a problem throwing Peter out there. It's Peter, and he's a fisherman. He's a lousy murderer. You know what he's trying to do? You think he's trying to cut this guy's ear off? Like, hey, guys, check this out. I'm going to get this guy's ear off. You think that's what he's doing? He's going for this guy's throat. He's trying to cut this dude's head off. And what he does is he takes that sword and, boom, he catches the ear. And we know that Jesus picked that thing up out the dirt and blew it off and stuck it back on that guy's head. Good thing for Peter, because there would have been four crosses at Calvary, man. Like, Peter would have been up there too. And so Jesus, we know, heals the man. In verse 55, then, it says, 53, or do you think I cannot pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that this must happen this way? And the hour Jesus said to the multitudes, you have come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me. I sat daily with you. I taught in the temple, and you didn't seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets may be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fell. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 58, but Peter followed him at a distance at the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and he sat with the servants to see the end. And now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And I thought it was interesting because you got the living God in front of you and you're asking him to swear on himself that he's telling the truth. And he says, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he spoke in blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, and you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, and they said, he's deserving death. So then they spit in his face, they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that struck you? And now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were sitting there, this fellow is also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, and he said, I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood came up and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know this man. And when it says he became to curse and to swear, he's like, bleep, 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 I don't know this, bleep, 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 don't put me in the same bucket as this, blah, blah, blah. That's exactly what's going on. And it says, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Man, you know, as we close right there, you guys, the thing that really impressed me about that was man's sin and God's forgiveness. That's what really surprises me about this passage. Because you guys know as well as I do, Jesus never gave up on Peter. In fact, he said, you know, when you come back, strengthen your brothers. And that always floored me that the Lord never gives up on Peter, and he never gives up on us. He never gives up on us. He's always there. And, you know, so as we close tonight, I just want you guys to remember that. You know, when it comes to pride, we want to, the way that we handle pride, you guys, is that we take it to the Lord, and we literally get our eyes on Jesus. You want to know what the secret is? When you're feeling prideful and entitled, that's immediately your cue to get your eyes on the Lord. Because when you get your eyes on the Lord and you start getting real about yourself, you remember how we look at people as they should be, but we don't look at ourselves as we are? The way we fix that is you get your eyes on the Lord and you just say, man, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being patient with me. And there's healing in that. And then confess it. Lord, just get me through this. Strengthen me. I'm having a hard time and I need you. And it's always good to remember that the Lord never gives up on us, you guys. He never quits. He's always there. Always, no matter what. No matter how many times we fail. No matter how many times we deny. The Lord's always there. Always. And we can't separate that. And I'm thankful for it. It's good to remember it. So as we close, let's close in some prayer requests tonight.